Well, if you'd turn with me to Psalm 24, that's where we'll be this morning. A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has found it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, as you bring us into your presence, help us to hear your word. Help us to hear nothing else but your word. Help us to live through your word, by your word, on your word. Help us to depend on your word. And help us, most importantly, to know that your word is manifested in your Son, Lord, in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can know you because of him. And we pray this with access to you because of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this week, we were looking through some older photos of Wells' first year. And we came across one where he's wearing a little superhero outfit. He's got a little blue shirt and a yellow cape that attaches to the back with Velcro. And not entirely unrelated, as the weather is going to start to cool as we get closer to Reformation Day, this Halloween we will see more and more and more three-foot superheroes saving the day and eating candy. And similarly, if you're familiar with the Marvel superhero franchise, at least according to the internet, it's worth about $30 billion and has produced well over 30 superhero movies. Are you seeing a theme here? All of these point to the same fact, that we are a people, a culture, that loves heroes, and more importantly, a hero story. We want to see them, we want to imitate them, to be like them. We're made to long for a hero. This is not new, that's actually creational. We're made to long for a hero, to see goodness defeat evil. That's the story that we want to see all the way to fruition, because it's the story that we're a part of. It's the story we long to see because we're waiting for it to happen. We're still waiting for the hero to completely save the world, for death to be the last enemy to be destroyed. And this psalm, our psalm this morning, it tells a story. It's not a blockbuster or a myth or a fable like we might associate with the word story. It's a story that describes reality, how God interacts with and shapes reality to tell the story of the redemption of his people. So in short, in the plainest terms I can give you, it's a hero story. It tells us about the goal of humanity to ascend the hill of the Lord, as we read. And that language, the Bible frequently just uses mountaintops, hill, mountain, to ascend the hill of the Lord, to communicate God's presence with his people. That's the goal, to be with our Lord. And we're told how this goal can be achieved by having clean hands and a pure heart. And as we'll see, the Lord is the only one who meets those qualifications. He is the hero of this story. So if we are to achieve this goal, if we are to ascend the hill of the Lord, to be in the presence of Yahweh, it will be only through Him. Because the Lord is the only one who can ascend into His kingdom, we may and must ascend through Him. So that's really the whole sermon in 2 minutes. Let's dive in. If we are to ascend through Him, then first, we have to acknowledge that the Lord determines who comes into His presence and how. He's set the minimum requirements to be in His presence, in His kingdom. And you might be asking, why does He get to do that? Well, this is where our psalm starts. It began by recalling the Lord is the creator of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. So He did that. But why? Why does He still get to make the rules? For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. He made the rules for how His creation works because it's His creation. His authority and power to rule creation come from His being the Creator. Everything is His. This is what our psalm is asserting. We are His. That means His presence is not our right. As creatures, we don't have this innate, unalienable right to access to the Creator because the world and all that are in it are His. Access to the Creator comes on His terms, not on ours. So what are His terms? And this is exactly where our psalm goes. Look at the next verses, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in its holy place? Well, here's the answer. He who has a clean heart, who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Clean hands and a pure heart. Innocent in all that he does outwardly and all that he is inwardly. Is that you? It's not me. We do not have clean hands and a pure heart. We are not righteous outwardly in our acts and what we do. We're not righteous inwardly in our hearts and who we are, but corruption and rebellion characterize sinful, fallen humanity. And David here is not talking about a general righteousness, or a relative righteousness. One who has generally clean hands, who has a generally clean, pure heart. He's talking about perfect righteousness. He's summarizing God's perfect law, perfect righteousness, perfect obedience. He's talking about sinlessness. And Psalm 14, just a few before this one, confirms there's none who does good, not even one. So if the Lord makes the terms under His terms, you and I are disqualified because we fail to live up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. So this is what it's asserting. We cannot ascend the hill of the Lord. But we're also not without hope. Because the Lord determines who comes into His presence. It's talking about someone who will ascend His holy hill, who will stand in His holy place. You may not be the hero of this story. I am not the hero of this story, but God has determined a hero for His story. So the psalm is not merely to point out our own inability to come into his presence, to leave us in despair and depression. The psalm is not theoretical, saying, what if someone came? It's not opining, saying, oh, if only there was someone who could ascend the hill of the Lord, but there's no one. That's not at all the tone of this psalm. The tone here is hopeful, it's joyful, it's victorious. Despite David's failure to meet these requirements, despite our failure to meet these requirements, there is one who does meet these requirements. There is one with clean hands and a pure heart who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully. So at the center of our own failure, in the center of mankind's failure, lies a wonderful and sure hope. And this was really the whole hope of the Hebrews. It was the hope that the seed of David, promised par excellence, would come and meet God's perfect requirement, would come and fulfill his perfect law. And this hope acknowledged that no man has met this requirement, but that someday one man will. The psalm asks the question, who is that man? Who is the King of Glory? We need to know. It's the same question that God's people have been asking since the garden. And there's a very, very simple phrase that I think articulates this point well. It's a phrase we hear often. When you've seen an emergency, when you're in an emergency, if there's been an accident, you don't know what to do, there's nothing you can do, you're unable. These words often comfort us. Help is on the way. And that's what our psalm is saying this morning. You can't get there, but help is on the way. You have an internal problem that requires external attention, and help is on the way. It's going to be okay. Our psalm announces that the only one who can help is coming. This one comes on the Lord's terms, in the way that the Lord has prepared, and that is really good news. The psalmist wants this news to shape the way that we understand what's going on around us. He wants it to shape how we understand what's going on inside of us. Because Christian, we wrestle with indwelling sin. Even as believers, sin refuses to part from us. But help is on the way. Around us, we see pain and bitterness that plague this world. But help is on the way. And it helps us to understand our situation. That's how we fit into God's story. Because how do God's promises throughout Scripture of rest, of peace, of goodness, of mercy, fit into a world where a woman takes her life over $150? How do those fit into a world that feels like it's on fire, where marriages collapse, where children die, where the church is so often viewed as the enemy of what is good and what is true? Have any of you ever had trouble reconciling a loving Redeemer, a good God, with a world that is just dying? What do we do when our expectations, the promises, look different from what we see, from the reality? God's promises are sure. They're as sure as his creation. But he decides the terms. It's according to his plan. And that's hard for us. We did not initiate a covenantal relationship with the Lord. He came down, he made his covenant with us. The terms of it are his because we are his. So, in order to make sense of this world, we have to understand reality through his terms. Because if we're expecting God's promises to fix this life and this world completely in the way that we have preconceived, then we're not really completely understanding just how we fit into redemptive history according to God's terms. We're not living through the lens of help is on the way, but instead through the lens of I'm the only one that can fix this. Or through the lens of this is hopeless. No one can fix this. This life and world, it has an ending. It ends in death. So how could God's promises of eternity with him be delivered in such a temporary and weak frame? How could that come to us, the fullness of his promises, how could that come to us in such a temporal frame? No, we need a new life. We need a new world for the fullness of his promise to be completely realized. And that the fullness of that is a future reality. Help is on the way. But at the same time, that's not to disconnect with what's going on now. Because even now, this future promise spills over into our present, into our lives. We see communities transformed. We see lives changed. We see God's goodness. But we see it as a shadow of what is yet to come. We see it in part, what will come in its fullness. The kingdom of God is a present reality in part and a future reality in its fullness. So when you look around at the world, when you look into your own lives, do you view it through the lens of help is on the way? That phrase, help is on the way, it never means to disengage. It's not Jesus, take the wheel, I'm done. Help is on the way gives us the hope that even though it looks like we're failing, maybe even though we look outside and it looks like the church is failing, like God is failing, he will not fail. The Lord will not fail. His promise will stand. Even though we so often walk through valleys of the shadow of death, there's reason not to fear evil because the Lord is with his people. He is with us. Help is on the way. It's going to be okay. And the reason that we can say that is because the King of Glory will ascend his holy mountain. The hero is coming. So we know the goal, to come into the presence of the Lord, and we know how to achieve it, perfect righteousness. We even know that God is going to send someone to achieve this goal, but the story doesn't stop. Our psalm then turns. It identifies the one who achieves this goal, the one who ascends his hill and stands in the presence of the Lord, the King of Glory comes. We see the picture of the King of Glory ascending the mountain of the Lord, marching into his holy city. The gates, as one commentator puts it, arise from their slumber, having waited so long, and they welcome in that long-awaited king into his holy city. He commands his gates to open because he has the right to. And who is this King of Glory? Look with me at verses 8 and 10 because it says it twice. It is the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The Lord of hosts, literally the Yahweh of hosts, is the King of glory. The hero of the story right here takes his mask off. And we realize that we know him. Yahweh is the King of glory. He is the one that can ascend his holy hill. The kingdom opens its gate for the king, and the Lord is that king. So, to summarize where we are so far, and this might seem a little bit redundant, so I apologize. What I'm saying is that Yahweh is the only one who can ascend the mountain to Yahweh and stand in the presence of Yahweh. Feels like we're missing something. Why would Yahweh need to ascend to where he already is? There's an implication here. And if we miss this point, the psalm just feels circular. Verse 6 is our key to understanding this whole psalm. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Verse 6 is where we step into the story. The King of glory will ascend his holy mountain, and his people will ascend with him, through him. And this is not entirely unfamiliar. A few weeks ago, I guess months now, when we looked at Psalm 1, we saw that the righteous are justified by the righteous one, the group by the one. In more familiar terms, the Christian is made right before God through Christ. The many come to God through the one who is able to come to God. That one, Christ, must meet the requirement of perfect righteousness. God's terms. He can ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his presence because he has the right to do so. And so it is with all who seek him, who seek the face of God, which is Jesus Christ. The psalmist, David, presents us with a problem and a solution to that problem. Here's the problem. The Lord can ascend his holy hill and enter his kingdom, but you can't. I can't. His holy city opens wide its gates for him. But for us, if you're thinking of Genesis 3, like we should always be doing, for you and me, cherubim guard the entrance with flaming swords. He can go into the Holy of Holies, but we can't. Here's the implication. He only needs to ascend to his holy place if he has descended to his people. And why has he descended? So that many may ascend through him. He doesn't ascend his holy hill for his benefit, but for yours, for ours. Not to receive blessedness and righteousness for his own sake, but to bring it to you. He knows that you couldn't come up to him, so he came down to you. To bring you into the Holy of Holies, to bring you into the better garden, to bring you into his holy city. God, the shepherd, came down because he heard his sheep crying. And he will lead them into their pasture. Do you trust him to lead you into his pasture? Do you trust him to carry you through the gates of his kingdom? Then lift up your heads. Lift up the gates of your heart that the King of glory, your Redeemer, your God, might come in. As we'll sing soon in our closing hymn, Fling wide the portals of your heart. Redeemer, come with us. Abide. Our hearts to thee we open wide. This isn't a one-time event that's in the past, that's done, that we move on from. It's continual. Right now, fling wide the portal of your heart. Jesus descended for you because he doesn't want to be without you. And we relate to him on his terms. And you know those terms. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that sweet? God made a way for us to be with him. His terms don't keep us from him. They bring us to the Lord in the right way, in the way that he has planned, that he has prepared since before the foundation of the world, which he made. Jesus Christ is that way. So brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have to fear being cast out. You don't have to fear being lost, being left behind. Even in death, he will not leave you in the grave. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's our promise. That's a promise to you. Does that promise fill you with hope and joy? If it does, then take his hand. He will bring you home, so follow him. So in order for us to ascend the hill of the Lord, Christ must descend and ascend for us. Those two things, descension and ascension, that is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's right here in Psalm 24. How are you made right with God, Christian? By descending, by God descending to earth in his incarnation, and even further in his death on the cross. And as Paul says, and we read this morning, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is where your hope is. And it can't be found anywhere else. And maybe as you hear this, you're realizing that maybe some of our hope has been in things that can't provide what we really need. That you've been looking for life in things that really can only offer us death. Maybe you've been trying to ascend the hill of the Lord on your own, and you're tired, and you're beaten, and you're defeated. Maybe you've been trying to be the hero of your story, not realizing that you're the one who's there for the hero to save. There's a better way. There's a better hope. There's a better way than viewing your relationship to God on your own terms. And it's seeing it through his terms. He has provided a way for you to be in his presence. And it's through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise this morning that you have made a better way. A better way than we could imagine that we could come up with on our own. You've written a better story than we are able to. You've been the hero of this story when we couldn't be. You've provided a better hope for us. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, that hope would fill all of our lives, that that would transform our lives, that that would help us to follow the one who can lead us. Help us to hear his voice. Help us to hear his call and let him lead us into his pasture. Lord, help us to be his church, his body, bringing the kingdom in part in the presence and looking forward to the fullness in the future, Lord. Help us have that hope, that sure assurance. Would you fill your people with that hope? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.